Let's turn to the scripture reading, the book of Daniel. And some of you, when you heard Barry read the scripture reading, some of you were like, wow, we're going to dive into Daniel 11. And some of you were like, oh, I hope we're not going to dive into Daniel 11. So we're not going to go through a full detail of Daniel 11. If you're interested in that, let me know, and we could have a study sometime. But that's not my main focus this morning. But in Daniel 11, we do have this little tiny picture in the verses that we looked at, Daniel 11, verses 32 and 33. We see tension. I'm reading from the New American Standard, slightly different than the English Standard Version, from which Barry read. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will do what? They'll be strong, or they'll display strength. What else? What's your translation read? They'll take action. So the people that know their God, even though there's this conflict around them, they are going to take action. And then verse 33, those who have insight, those who have understanding, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword, by flame, by captivity, by plunder for many days. Now what we just see in that little tiny microcosm, small part of Daniel 11, and we're going to come back to Daniel 11 in a moment, we see this conflict, and then we see the people of God. And the people of God, no matter what's going on around them, are able to continue to share. They have insight. They're able to communicate understanding to others. People of God, the ones that know their God, they display strength and they take action. So that's a really important point that I want to draw out of this chapter. We're going to come back to it momentarily. But I want to ask a question. I want to raise a question this morning. And really the basic question is, as Christians, how should we be living in our current climate in the United States or in the world in general? There's a variety of concerns in our country, right? We think back of this last year. We're in the midst of a pandemic. Fortunately, it seems to be lessening, but we're still in the midst of it. We've had a year of social unrest. We've had perhaps the most rocky presidential transition since Rutherford B. Hayes. And if you don't know about that, you can go look that up later. We've had the storming of the Capitol, and we've got a vaccine, and people have all sorts of different opinions on that, as they do about masks and a variety of other things. It's almost like we're all in a big movie theater, and we're watching the same movie on the screen, but we're really seeing two different movies. It's like the same things are up there, but we're interpreting them very differently. And so the question really is, how does a Christian make sense of all this? How should we respond at this time? And I really want to answer this question in two main ways, what we shouldn't be doing and what we should be doing. So again, Daniel chapter 11, let's jump back to the earlier part of Daniel 11. Daniel 11 in the first couple of verses, and let me give you just this overview, very high 40,000 foot view of this chapter. So Daniel 11 in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be a protection to him. And this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Verse 2, I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise or stand up in Persia. Then there will be a fourth king who will gain riches more than all. And as soon as he becomes strong, he will arouse the empire against the realm of Greece. Verse 3, a mighty king will arise or stand up. And he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. Most commentators see in that verse, in verse 3, a representation of Alexander the Great. Verse 4, but as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out to the four points of the compass. not through his own descendants, not according to his authority or his sovereignty. Excuse me, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others. So what is this saying? The angel sees a king, he mentions Darius. There's some questions about who that is. Let's lay that aside for now. And then he sees these other kings coming up in Persia, and then he sees this other king arising. Most people see this as Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great dies, his seed, his descendants, don't take over the kingdom, but generals do. And they divide the kingdom into four parts. Two of the parts really won't interest us today, but two parts that do interest us are the rule over Syria and the rule over Egypt. And the rule over Syria is portrayed in Daniel 11 by this phrase, the king of the north, and the rule over Egypt is portrayed by a king called the king of the south. So Syria and Egypt. And the most part of Daniel chapter 11 is talking about these battles back and forth between these different kings up until around verse 20, and then it transitions a bit. But I have a question for you. If you're an army and you're going from Syria to Egypt, or if you're going from Egypt to Syria, what land do you have to pass through? What do you have to pass through? You have to pass through Israel. You have to pass through where God's people are. And that is the main point I want to extract from this chapter now. I'm going to leave away the historical details. But the king of the north and the king of the south are continually fighting. And who is caught in the middle? God's people. The actors may have changed since Daniel's day, but the truth of the matter is, today, there are still opposing evil forces. King of the North, whatever you want to call it. King of the South, whatever you want to call it. And who's in the middle? God's people. And as you read through Daniel 11, sometimes the King of the North wins, and sometimes the King of the South wins. But always, God's people are in the middle. And I can imagine some Israelites thinking, oh, we like the King of the North better. And some Israelites thinking, no, I like the King of the South better. The truth is, both of these kings are really not interested in the kingdom of God. And that is part of the larger point of the book of Daniel, which is that God is going to set up a kingdom. And the question for us is, do we want to be part of that kingdom? And we look around us in our world today and we see all sorts of different things happening and different changes. But you and I need to be focused on the fact that God's people will always be caught in the middle of different warring evil forces. And the key thing for us is to be looking for the kingdom of God. So let's go a little bit further here. Chapter 12 in verses 1. So skipped a lot of historical prophecy on purpose, not my intention this morning, but in chapter 12 in verse 1, it says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of his people, will arise, will stand up, will begin to rule." And Michael, we know from many different places, is a symbolic prophetic name for Jesus. But the Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. What is Michael doing? What does the text say, verse 1? He's guarding who? God's people. King of the north comes, who's guarding God's people? Michael is. King of the south comes, who's guarding God's people? Michael is. And so for us, you know, no matter what player is on the scene in the world, political player, no matter which way winds of politics or oppression seems to be moving, who is guarding God's people? Michael is. And it's vitally important for us as we think of the time we live in, as we think about being looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. The title of the sermon is Scared or Prepared. I used this title quite a number of years ago, and I had a different title, and Vivian insisted that I use this title. So the concept of the title clearly is that we don't need to be scared about what's happening around us, but we do need to be prepared. And as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, and we see things moving in our social world and our political world, and things begin to shift or unravel, Michael, Jesus, is standing guard for his people. And part of the way he stands guard over his people is he says, sin can only go this far. He acts as a restrainer on evil in this world. As much as evil increases, we need to realize Michael Jesus is standing guard for us, and he is restraining, he is holding back evil so God's people can become more and more like him. So I'm going to keep coming back to this theme. But as I said, part of the sermon today is what we should be doing in these unsettled times and what we should not be doing. Well, let me share a little bit about what we should not be doing. And let me introduce it by saying this. There is a vast difference between grounded in biblical prophecy. And what I mean by that is Seventh-day Adventists is a church born out of prophecy. We understand passages in the book of Daniel, and we've studied, not that it's exclusive to Seventh-day Adventists, but it's been part of our DNA, part of our, so sorry, I just got an interesting text that, I'll talk to the person later. So, okay, now I lost my train of thought. What? Take a deep breath, yes, refocus. And I lost my train of thought completely. Where was I? What we should not be doing. Thank you. What we should not be doing. There's a vast difference between being rooted biblically in Scripture and reading prophetic events into what's going on around us. Okay? Vast difference. So what shouldn't we be doing? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations of the animals. The first animal is an ostrich. When we think about ostriches, the typical metaphor about an ostrich is that it hides its head where? In the sand. So we shouldn't copy that. In fact, in Proverbs 22:3 and in Proverbs 27:12, the exact words are repeated twice. Proverbs 22:3 and Proverbs 27:12 both say the same thing. They say, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So we do not want to be ostrich-like. I needed to defend ostriches. Ostriches are actually very aware. They don't hide their head in the sand. You couldn't sneak up on one, but that's the metaphor. Dr. Seuss, of the Cat in the Hat fame, the Grinch Stole Christmas, and so on and so forth, in the 1930s and 40s, he was a cartoonist. He was a political cartoonist. And one of his cartoons is a man selling ostrich bonnets. So it's a bonnet that you could put over your head, and then you had this long ostrich head which went down to the ground. And there's a line of people wearing these ostrich heads, and the words say, get your ostrich bonnet here. Relieves Hitler headache. Forget the terrible news you've read. Your mind is at ease in an ostrich head. So that's not what we should be like, right? We shouldn't be oblivious. We shouldn't like, oh, I'm not going to think about anything. That's a bad posture to follow. But also a bad posture to follow is like the boy that cried wolf. And I think this is a greater danger for us, is to pick things and say, oh, this is going to be that. You know the story of the boy that cried wolf, when the real danger came, how did people respond? They didn't. You've said this too many times. And there's a tendency among us, among Christians, different individuals, if you spend more time on Facebook page than I do, you'll see a variety of different things where there's this latest, oh, have you seen this? Have you seen this? That's crying wolf. And God's people should not be engaged in that kind of activity. There's an article from a Review and Herald article. It's written quite a number of years ago in 1892, where the author says, "We are not to live upon time excitement. You may not be able to say that Jesus will come in 1, 2, or 5 years. Neither are you to put off his coming by saying it may not be for 20 years. So here's this balance. Don't say it's going to come next year. Don't say this means this. And don't say, oh, I'm just going to be at ease and I'm not going to worry. Don't be like the ostrich and don't be like the boy that cried wolf." As part of my work as president of OCI, I work with a number of people in different parts of the world, and I had an interesting contact the other day from somebody in Russia, and the union president in a part of Russia contacted a ministry leader there who contacted me. There was a video by an American about the vaccine, and it had to do with whether Ellen White endorsed vaccines or not. Apparently, there was an article in the Review and Herald in which it said that Ellen White got a vaccine, and the article was quoting Ellen White's secretary, but there's some question whether he remembered it right or not. But the person took that and blew it into this whole large conspiracy. Maybe I shouldn't use the word conspiracy. Let me use the concept unfounded ideas. A fellow pastor shared an idea with me not that long ago that one of his members came to him and said that if you get the vaccine, I hope I'm not offending anybody, one of his members said that if you get the vaccine, it's like failing the test in Daniel 1, and it'll prepare you to receive worship the idol in Daniel 3. That is unfounded, what should I use? Nonsense. People share all sorts of crazy ideas on Facebook, and then they write evidence for the resurrection. What kind of message does that give? We could be clear as crystal, bright as day in a biblical message. What does the scripture say? What's it telling us? We could be anchored there. But when we're, you know, out in these various different things, that's really an area we should not be spending our time. Now, of course, somebody's going to say, well, what if it's true? Well, let me remind you how I started the sermon. We live in between the King of the North and the King of the South, metaphorically speaking. We live, God's people are always in between these different powers, and our protection is Michael stands guard over his people. He's the priest in the sanctuary in heaven. And part of his work is to protect and guard his people. A friend of Jeremy's, his name is Garrison Hayes, and he had a short video on unfounded ideas, and he had two interesting thoughts that I wanted to share with you. One of the reasons that unfounded ideas or conspiracy theories gain traction with us is that sometimes we think that fear will motivate us into action. Now, fear can be a good motivator, but it's a good short-term motivator. It's not a good long-term motivator. God does not scare people into submission. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's the goodness of God that does what? Leads you to repentance. 1 John 4, verse 18, you know, perfect love has no fear because it casts out fear. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to cast out fear from our hearts. So many of these concepts, you know, they make us scared, but they don't help us being prepared. Another reason we like these kind of ideas is that within the human mind, a human condition, is a desire for certainty. Now, when the pandemic first broke, in one of my letters that I wrote to the church, I recommended a small acronym, ACT, A-C-T. And we like certainty. But really, certainty is a bit of an illusion. We like certainty. We like things to be clear. We really want certainty. But the acronym that I shared, ACT, ACT, stands for this. First of all, accept that there is uncertainty. And then the C was control what you can, whatever it is. And then the T represented take action. So we don't like uncertainty, and some of us don't like it more than others. But as humanity, certainty is a key element for us. And these conspiracy theories, they sort of give a sense of security, of certainty. We know what's going to happen. But what is really the certain thing we need to depend on? That Michael stands guard over his people. That's certain. That Jesus Christ gave himself for us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 2, when he came to Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. So there is a lot of uncertainty. I was just having an email conversation with someone the other day whose son had passed away. And in the email, she was sharing with me again, you know, how uncertain life is for us, really. You know, we're here and something could happen. She lost her son, unfortunately, to COVID. But it could be any number of things. We do live in an uncertain world. But as Christians, we don't have to have a certainty because we live by faith in Jesus Christ. And our faith is rooted in something that is certain, which is the unchangeable love of God toward us. We are often in danger of getting above the simplicity of the gospel. Part of human nature, we like something unique. We like something that's going to startle. We like something that's going to create excitement. We want something that's going to shake up the present order of things. And I agree, the present order of the way we live does need to be shaken up. But what's going to shake it up is when we get serious about having a change of heart. When we get serious about letting Christ live inside of us, preparing us, transforming us. When we get serious with the question, what shall I do to be saved? So, Michael stands guard over his people. Daniel chapter 12. Let's go back to Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. He's going to stand up. He's going to begin his reign as king, and his intercession is going to stop. When that happens, what's the next result? There will be a time of trouble such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be what? Rescued, delivered. So yes, when intercession stops and literally all hell breaks loose and there's a time of trouble such as never was, which is unimaginable. What happens at that time? God's people are rescued. As long as they're looking to him. As long as they're keeping their attention on him. Not getting distracted with unfounded stories or conspiracy ideas or things that are drawing our attention away from what is really true. Let's go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. Now, I mentioned that Jesus serves as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He's there ministering for us. And we often think of the work that he does in terms of intercession and receiving our prayers, but we don't often think of his work as restraining evil, which is part of his work as a high priest. And if you were to read back in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Numbers, you would find experiences where priests restrained evil. Let me just give you one example. You can read it later. Numbers 16, 46 through 48. You can jot it down in the back of your bulletin or someplace. It describes the restraining work that Aaron the high priest did. And you find this throughout the book of Numbers where priestly acts restrained or held back evil. That is part of what Jesus is doing. So in Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Revelation 7, starting in verse 1. And after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Again, metaphoric language describing how they're standing at all parts of the world, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of God on their foreheads. What's the picture in this chapter? Angels, and what are the angels doing? They're holding back these winds of destruction. It's given to them to let them go. There is a time when they're going to let them go, where there is a time when those winds will blow. But that is after God's people are sealed, or it's after God's people are prepared. Once God's people are prepared, the four angels let go. Once God's people are sealed, the four angels let go. And then there comes this time of trouble described in Daniel chapter 12. The important point for us to grasp is that Jesus is holding back these winds of strife, longing for us to be involved in preparation. And the preparation revolves around, where are we looking? There's a psychologist, his name is Cialdini. Forgot his first name. Richard Cialdini, I believe. And he's written a book on influence, things that are important, ways people get our attention. And one of his rules is that what is salient is important. Or in other words, what's right in front of you becomes very important. And you see that in the news. When the news focuses on something, everybody's talking about it. The news stops talking about it, and what happened to the issue? Like, it's gone. I have an illustration in my head that I'm not going to share with you. Let's move on. Sorry. The point is this. Media puts things in front of our attention, in front of our eyes, to get our attention. What we begin to focus on raises in importance. And so the question for each one of us this morning is, what is most important for us? Is being prepared most important for us? Is that where our attention is going? Is the loveliness of Jesus most important for us? Is his compassion, his care, is that acting as a draw to our mind, a magnet toward our attention? You and I, we have no idea, excuse me, how much we owe to Christ for the peace and the protection that we have today. We have no idea of how God is continually holding back evil in this world. Our hearts should be filled with continual gratitude for what God's doing. Yes, we can see evil encroaching here and there, but there is so much abundance of freedom that we still have. So much opportunity to fall in love afresh with Jesus Christ. It's not just us. It's also everybody in the whole world has opportunity for this. When we think about what's to come, oftentimes we become anxious. We become scared. We don't want to face those things. But let me share with you that perhaps a little bit of trouble would be a good thing for us. Let me demonstrate that. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Now, I'm not asking for trouble. I'm certainly not asking that you will have trouble. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we see persecution falling upon the church. Stephen has been put to death. Excuse me. Stephen had been put to death in chapter 7, verse 8. It says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, what happened to the church in Jerusalem? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, something happened to the church in Jerusalem. What is it? They were scattered before they were scattered. What happened before they were scattered? What? Persecution. And on that day, great persecution started. And then the end result is that the church is scattered. Now, I'm sure if you were living in Jerusalem at that time and persecution started, you might be thinking, oh no, what's going on? Clearly, you would be. Before that, things were kind of good. 3,000 people were converted, 5,000 people were converted, church is growing, we're making progress in Jerusalem, things are good, and then persecution happens. But let me read something to you. This is from the book called Acts of the Apostles. Not the book Acts of the Apostles, but the book Acts of the Apostles. And notice what it says here. Forgetting that strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service, they, church members, began to think they had no work so important as that of shielding the church in Jerusalem from the attacks of the enemy. In other words, the church got to the point where it thought our job is to protect ourselves. And then persecution comes. And then the church scatters. Because they forgot what their mission was. What was their mission? Bring the gospel to the world. We don't exist just to protect ourselves. We exist to communicate the gospel to a world that needs to know about Jesus Christ. They forgot. They thought they had no work so important as protecting the church. Instead of educating new converts to carry the gospel, they were in danger of taking a course that would lead all to be satisfied with what had been accomplished. And so God says, I'm going to pull back my hand a little bit, and persecution's going to come. And the church is going to grow. Michael is standing guard over his people. And we live in between, metaphorically speaking, the king of the north and the king of the south. And whatever might happen in the larger world around us, you and I need to have our attention focused on Jesus Christ. Let's turn to that. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As long as Jesus is our intercessor in the sanctuary above, the holding back influence of the Holy Spirit is going to be felt. And it's important for us to realize that the work of the Holy Spirit does not stop outside the walls of a church. The work of the Holy Spirit is moving every place. I understand that Congress has the lowest approval rating, you know, of anybody in the United States. You know, it's way down there, right? You'd probably agree with that. I don't want to get too political, partisan. But even in the calls of Congress, the Holy Spirit is speaking to people. And how many people are responding, I have no idea. But I believe that there are men, women in the halls of Congress that the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart, and they may say the right thing at the right time to influence a conversation. Michael stands guard over his people. He's restraining evil so that the gospel can go forward. You know, no matter what the enemy does, Jesus wins the battle. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I said in the beginning of the sermon, there's things that we shouldn't do, and there are things we should do. We should not be involved in unfounded stories or conspiracy theories. We should not be looking around and outward. We should be looking upward. While Jesus is still ministering in the sanctuary in heaven, the angels are still holding back the winds of strife, the sealing work is taking place, we should be looking to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And actually, the Greek has this idea of turning away from something and looking at something else. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Where should we be putting our attention? On Jesus Christ and what he's doing in the sanctuary above as Michael, standing guard over his people, holding back the winds of strife, restraining evil, guiding his church, ruling in our lives, looking to him continually, day after day. Let's not think that our only reason for existence is to protect ourselves. We exist to reflect Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't know him. And the Holy Spirit is working everywhere. Holy Spirit's not limited within the confines of a church building. So a question for you. Rather than focusing on the uncertain, let me ask you a different question. We do know what is certain. We need certainty, and our certainty is found in Jesus Christ. That's where our certainty is found. Everything else around us is shifting sand, for sure. So, but my questions for you are, what time have you set for seeking perfection of character through faith in Jesus Christ? Tomorrow? Well, tomorrow's not very, very certain, is it? None of us know whether we have tomorrow. Next week? We really don't know what next week will bring to each one of us. What we do know is, we have now. We have today. We have this opportunity to make a decision to seek Christ, to come to him, to ask him to transform us as we spent the past couple of Sabbaths looking at stewardship and this whole idea of him being the Lord of our life and giving everything to him. What's the time we're going to really make those decisions? What kind of character will God accept in his kingdom? Today, Jesus is interceding for us. Amen. Michael is still standing guard over his people. He's still holding back the winds of strife. But even when those winds fully blow, and when even that time of trouble comes, a time of trouble that we can't imagine, unlike any trouble that's ever been in this world, God's people are still going to be delivered. Because Michael will always be watching over his people. Jesus is continually watching over us. How should we respond? Turning our eyes fully to him, don't you think? So the question, what time are we setting to seek oneness with Jesus Christ, to let his goodness draw us closer to himself? I appeal to each one of you today that make the time today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is what we have. Today is our opportunity to surrender to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the continual intercession of Jesus, 24 hours of every day, 7 days of every week. We just thank you that he's always interceding for us, holding back winds of strife, drawing us closer to himself. We pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts fully to his divine influence, that we might reflect his character in our hearts, in our homes, and to those we meet. Bless us each, Father. Keep us looking to Jesus. In his name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.